because of what the Feast of Trumpets stands for. I've called it a turning point in history. I've called it the rescue of humanity. I also call it the fulfilled promise of Pentecost. When you look at the feast days that God has given to us, you can read them in Leviticus 23. I won't go there right now. But we start out with preparing a people. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread is the people are changing from the inside, getting away from sin, having a deeper relationship with God. As Passover and unleavened bread, we go into Pentecost and God gives us his Spirit. There is a first fruit that is created, and with his Holy Spirit, we now have a deep, abiding relationship with God. And having his Holy Spirit, we now can understand spiritual things. God has prepared a people for what? Beginning in trumpets. The rescue of humanity. The change in history. The festival of hope. There is so much meaning carried in the feast days, and especially this day of trumpets. We get to observe this day because of the inspired word God has given to us. Days that are the shadows of things yet to come in reality. And the feast, the day of trumpet is no different. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Oh, Robin, I have an envelope for you. I don't want to forget it. Leviticus 23. There's a simple, small little three verses. You're learning who God is. You've been ripped out of Egypt. You're finding out who God is again after centuries of not knowing him. And he tells you, there are certain days I want you to observe. Leviticus 23. Joshua doesn't... Not you, Joshua, but the book Joshua. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. This is a special day. Now, he's talked about holy convocations before. We know at the beginning of chapter 23, it says that these are the feast days, and the first one is the Holy Convocation. We meet 52 times a year. It's a Sabbath. Then he talks about Passover and any days of unleavened bread. Holy convocations. We stop. We do things a little differently. Here he says it's going to be a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a memorial. The word in the word memorial means a reminder. If you like the Hebrew there in Strong's, it's H2146. It means a reminder. We have a reminder of blowing of trumpets. Now think about that first congregation. They didn't know why. They had no idea why trumpets were being blown. At the time, they understood some use of the trumpet. Some use of the trumpets. In Numbers 10, we read that they had two trumpets made of silver, and when both were sounded, all the congregation came to the place of meeting. And those two trumpets then were used in a different form, maybe a different meter, and they went off on their journey because wherever God stopped, they stopped. And when God moved, they moved. When one horn was used, it was to bring the group leaders to the place of meeting. And they also used one horn as an alarm system. It was an alarm system. So we see that it was to gather people together. It was an alarm system. Different people to get together. Isaiah 50:27 says it was to gather the people. And it's interesting, too. I want to read this, Numbers 10, because this actually jumps all the way into the New Testament, Numbers 10. This is how they understood trumpets to be used. Numbers 10, verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So when the offerings were made, trumpets were announced that sacrifice for the people were made. What happened in the New Testament? Matthew 6. The Pharisees would give alms and have trumpets blown. And they would want their reward of, I have given to the poor. Blow the horn, please. Oh, I gave some more to the poor. Give me staccato. I need an upgrade. Give me some more horn. They took from Numbers where the trumpet was blown over the sacrifice and the offerings. And in the New Testament, they blew their own, I like to say they blew their own reward, the blowing of their trumpet. In Joel, we read the trumpets were used to consecrate a fast. We know that trumpets were used to give alms. We know, oh, thank you so much. Oh, merci. Water. I'm not having you go there, but announcements were used with horns. In 1 Kings 1, with the anointing of King Solomon, the horns were let loose. We have a new king. Also, trumpets were used to announce the king, King Jehu was anointed king. We have announcements. Why use the trumpet? Because it cuts through all the cacophony around us. You couldn't use a flute. It just kind of mellow sound behind us. Saxophone, I play a saxophone. It disappears in that mellow range. Kind of relaxes me. But you hear a trumpet, it cuts through everything. And you hear a trumpet sound. Trumpets were used. That's what they understood in the Old Testament. That's how they observed the Day of Trumpets. They blew the trumpets, but that's all they understood. You know, there's so much more to the meaning of trumpets. So much more. This feast day is so much more. I break it down into three pieces. Whether we get to all three pieces today, I haven't a clue. I tried rewriting this last night, but I was distracted. But when I looked at the Feast of Trumpets, we have a world-ruling government today, small g. We have the God of this world, small g. We have a people who are enslaved and need of rescue. This world is under the sway of the God of the small g. But also it is the promise. It is the fulfillment of the promise of Pentecost. It is the resurrection from the dead of the firstborn. I mean, that's exciting. The Feast of Trumpets holds so much for us. So much for us. I could say, where are we today? Well, let's just go to 2 Corinthians 4. None of this will be a surprise to you. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, by showing the truth, by living the truth, by always being truthful, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. There is a reason why people are perishing, because they cannot understand spiritual things without God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 14. Verse 4, whose minds the God, small g, of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. At this time, Satan is allowed to rule over the earth to control this world. This world has been blinded. He has been blinded by, what's he called? The prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Excuse me. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespass and sins. In our past, we were dead because we didn't know we were living the way of sin. And now we have been rescued by God, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The God, small g, of this world blinds the world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He controls thought waves. That's the best way of putting it. He transmits ideas and impulses and compulsions to the world around him. And we know Revelation 12:9 deceives the entire world, lies to the world in everything. Science, education, politics, religion, everything. He lies to the world in everything. 1 John 5:19 holds sway. There's an emotional attachment to these lies. And he has captured the world. John 12:31. Just to put the nail on the coffin as to who is running this world today. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The ruler of this world will be cast out. He is talking about the time when he, Jesus Christ, replaces the God of this world. Replaces the small g God of this world. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. He's referring to the crucifixion and the promise of salvation. Where are we today? We are in a world that has been captured. How are we doing? We have some brilliant minds in society. How are we doing handling the world as a species, as a human species? For drama, two-thirds of this planet, two-thirds of 7.6 billion people are living undernourished and or in starvation. Two-thirds of this world. That's 5.2 billion people underfed and are starving. How are we handling our food supply? We're not doing terribly good. That's from the World Health Organization. From a group called Bread for the World, 16,000 children die daily from malnutrition and starvation. 16,000 a day. That's one every 6 seconds. That'll be 600 by the time I'm done talking. We don't handle our food resources terribly well. Well, certainly with all the science advancements we have a handle on disease. Everyone in this room knows that's not true. Right now, the world still has cholera, Ebola, yellow fever. Polio is back in China, 2011. Back in China and Pakistan. Polio. And of course, running rampant through the world is COVID-19, 20, 30. I mean, we don't know right now. So we don't have control over disease. How about basic health? How are we doing with the God, small g, of this world, with basic health? Worldwide, 5 million people die every year from tobacco use, which is preventable. 5 million people die needlessly. 3 million die from STDs. 7.8 million die from lifestyle stress and associated issues. 1.9 million people die from alcohol. We're not doing terribly good. Not with our food supply, not with our diseases, not with our health. How about social issues? This one gets me, because society is really pushing back on racism and such. We know that slavery was banned in the 1800s, both in the United States, in Europe, and in Africa. Today, it is estimated that 45 million people are in some form of modern slavery. 45 million people. That's larger than the city of New York. I mean, the state of New York. Well, of course it is. 45 million. It's larger than California. Larger than the population of California, Washington, and Oregon in slavery around the world. We're not doing too well. The world needs to be rescued. The world just needs to be rescued. What does mankind think? If I said OWG, does that make any sense to you? Because that's the direction this world's governments want to go. One world government. If we had one world government, we could solve our issues. We could solve our food supplies. We could solve diseases. We could solve our social issues if we only had one world government. Whose? Whose government? One world government. Back in Isaiah 59, I'm going to paint the bleak picture, and we'll go from there. Isaiah 59. I'm always impressed by God's word, but this section here so epitomizes where we are in today's society. Verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. God has all power and all ability. There is nothing he cannot do. He is allowing the God, small g, of this world to show the world that that way doesn't work. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. This is the world we live in, and this is the world. These are the leaders who have this attitude. They want a one-world government. Whose? No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of peace. There's something missing here. There's something missing in our society today. They're missing this because they are missing what Pentecost meant, to have God's Holy Spirit. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Back a few pages. Isaiah 5, verse 20. When I watch the news, when I listen to the news, when I see the news, this jumps out at me. Because every man is right in their own eyes. They see themselves in this light. Woe to those, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good. And today we have a flip, a morality flipped over, that what is evil is now called good. But you can't stop there. Because if you're calling evil good, you must then flip the other. You have to call good evil. Which is why Christianity, those who call themselves people of the book, are being taken to task. Those who are Christians are now cannon fodder for those who deal with social issues. Because you don't believe the way I do, therefore you must be the problem. You must be the problem. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. The world's been flipped. And the world hurts. There is pain, and it doesn't go away. There's a thought of peace, and it's not reachable. But the Feast of Trumpets is a day that commemorates the change, commemorates a huge change. Let's take a look where we are in Romans 8, because we, along with the creation, are also groaning. Romans 8. This is where we are. Romans 8, verse 19. Well, 18. They've got it broken up by thought here. For verse 18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." When I look at what we're going through, if all I saw around me was all that there was going to be, I would be miserable. When we live without hope, we end up living without, when we live without hope, we then live helplessly. And there's nothing to live for. There's no future. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from bondage, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." That's where we are today. We are in bondage. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." This world hurts. This world is in pain. This world suffers. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, waiting for salvation to take place. Creation needs a rescue. We need a rescue. And the Feast of Trumpets is a representation of that day. It is a wonderful representation of that day. Yeah, let's go. I didn't put them in order, so you'll just have to bear with me. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Tim 6. Timothy 6, verse 11, "But you, O man of God, you, O daughter of God, you child of God, flee these things," the nonsense in the world around us, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. For fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Everybody around you is a witness to your calling and to your claim that you are a Christ follower by your example, the words you use, the words you say, how you act and react to difficulties. People are watching. People are observing. "I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate." Take a look at the margin. It says the only sovereign. There is only one sovereign of the universe. It's God. God. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. That's the beginning. Jesus Christ and God, they live in infinity, in the universe. They are the sovereign of all that there is. And they have immortality with them. Yeah. Just trying to... Never mind. Isaiah 9. I don't think reordering my scriptures is going to make any sense at this point. Isaiah 9, verse 6. This is used in Handel's Messiah. Until the pandemic, I was able to sing Handel's Messiah as a choral and as a bass or a tenor once, twice, three times a year, you know, in December. It's great fun. And this is from, or the Messiah takes part of their libretto from this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh, I love that. This world needs peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever. For unto us a child is born. Jesus Christ. He was born. He was born very specifically as a human being for our salvation. John 18. We have a God, small g, of this world. We have a devil that deceives the whole world. We have a being that holds sway, an emotional sway over this whole world. And we are fighting a spiritual battle against that one adversary. There's nobody in this room that's an adversary with another being. The people outside this room are not our adversaries. We have one adversary, and he's trying to destroy us. John 18, verse 33. Pilate is having a discussion with Jesus. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Let's get down to it. Who are you? You've got a huge following. People are coming out of the woodwork. They tell me that you feed them from nothing. They're fascinated by your miracles. You're good for a two-night show of entertainment. Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered and said, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Why are you here? Why are you before me? Why do I have to judge you? Who are you?" And Jesus answered, and this covers so many questions that we have in modern society. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." My kingdom is not from here. I am King of the Jews. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus had answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What's truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no fault with him," because he couldn't. But Jesus Christ was born king, and his kingdom is coming. And his name is Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace. And that takes us to Revelation. Revelation 11. Because the rescue of mankind takes place with the feast of what the Feast of Trumpets means. Revelation 11. Verse 15. Here we have the angels who are blowing trumpets, and then the seventh angel sounded. This is the last trumpet of the trumpet angels. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the God, small g, of this world, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." No more is the God, small g, of this world going to control this world. Revelation 17, verse 14. 17, verse 14. Breaking into a thought, he says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." Those who are with him are part of the first resurrection. Verse 19, chapter 19, verse 11. 19, verse 11. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." We know who this is. It's clear who this is. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." I want to stop here. I have yet to prove the tradition, but every family had a rod, and as long as there was a male leading the family, that rod stayed with the family. When the last male of a family line died, that rod was broken. This is a rod of iron. It's not going to break. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." I've heard others saying, yeah, he's going to bash people in the head with a rod of iron. Is God doing that to you today? God doesn't want someone trembling in abject fear in his kingdom. He wants someone who wants to be there, who by choice has chosen to obey and love God. He's not going to bash anybody. "He himself treads the winepress and of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means I am over all kings, I am over all lords. I am it. I'm the epitome. I am the Alpha and I'm the Omega. Go back farther in Revelation. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. What happens when the righteous rule? You can put this in your notes, Proverbs 29:2. We're talking about the rescue of people. Proverbs 29:2. "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice." When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked man rules, the people groan. Today all we hear is groaning. But when Jesus Christ comes as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's going to rescue this world from the God, small g, of this world. And people will rejoice because we will have righteousness and authority. Now, what has to take place to rescue? One, you have to have the authority. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He has all authority to fix things. Oh, see, to rescue, you also need the power. That's number two. You need the power to fix things. And through God's Holy Spirit, he has the power of the universe. He can fix things. Food supply, water supply, air supply, pollutants. He's going to fix this world. He's going to rescue this world. King of kings and Lord of lords. The trumpet's going to sound and Jesus Christ is going to come down, set foot down. He's going to split the mountain and he's going to take control of this world. That's one and two parts of trumpets in my mind. The third is the fulfillment of Pentecost. The third is the fulfillment of Pentecost, where in Pentecost we're told about the first fruits, that God is preparing a people to work with the world when he returns. Not today. We're not fixing this world today. We can't. There's no authority to fix this world. There's no power to fix this world. But when Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with the authority and the power, we can begin to fix things. But we're being trained today. That's why through Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, we're now at the Day of Trumpets. And I go back to Hebrews 5. By now we should be teachers. I'll get to that at the feast. By now we should be teachers. And the fulfillment of the first fruits. And this becomes poignant for what we've just experienced. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. It's a beautiful choral piece that I just love directing. Taken right from Scripture. And when individuals at the time were going through their own trials and troubles, this was written for us down through the ages. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And this includes our sister Wilda. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Day of Trumpets, Feast of Trumpets. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Today is a shadow of the reality yet to come. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 15 is a companion. Companion set of verses, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is talking definitively. Verse 50, he says, now this I say, brethren, I'm telling you, this is the reality of yet to come. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is a hidden truth. This is hidden from the world around us. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. I've often said God is the God of the living and the dead. That's what people say. But I don't stop there because no one is dead forever. Unless they choose. God is the God of the living, the dead, and the living. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. We can go to Revelation 20. I can explore there a little bit. Talking about the resurrections, multiple, which is very confusing to the world. Revelation 20. This is the fulfillment of the promise of Pentecost. This is the fulfillment of the shadow of things to come from the feast day of the trumpets. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, nor had received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again for 1,000 years until 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection, the first resurrection. Jesus Christ is coming with a shout of the archangel, with a trumpet sound. And when he comes down, those who have died in the faith will rise up. Blessed and holy is he or she who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of the God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The Feast of Trumpets represents this time, represents the fulfillment of the promise of Pentecost. This world needs a rescue. This world has been captured by our adversary. And frankly, there is no hope. This world is helpless against the adversary. The Feast of Trumpets represents Jesus Christ coming down, rescuing this world, taking over all governments, and then highlights that promise of Pentecost, the birth of the first fruits into the kingdom of God. I find this day so very encouraging. I find it so wonderful and marvelous. Thank you for being here.